Well, it's a great joy for me to be able to stand before you and to have the opportunity to speak to you again. Thank you for that privilege and for your support and your encouragement and your prayers. I love to study God's Word and to share it with others. And this morning we're going to look into the book of Philippians again, the first chapter beginning with verse 12. And the lesson is entitled, Focusing on the Positive. Jesus often talked about the fact in the Gospels that we are going to face tribulation in our lives. Seem to be having some trouble here for some reason. Sorry about that. We're having trouble with our projector this morning.
There's a little tribulation call.
Thank you. Jesus talked about the fact that we would face tribulation in life, and yet he told us that we were to return good for evil. In the book of James, James said that we should count it all joy when we fall into manifold trials, and knowing that this produces faith and patience in our lives. What these passages really point out, I believe, is that as Christians, we need to have a positive attitude. And that is a big key to finding joy in life and growing in our relationship with God. Being able to have the proper attitude in the circumstances of life that we faced. There was a man who lived on a farm, and he became very discouraged with his farm, and so he decided that he was going to sell the farm and move away. He hired a realtor to list his farm, and the realtor came out to the farm and was getting ready to put up the for sale signs. And he said, now let me read to you what I've got on the ad. And he says it's a good location, a well-kept house, sturdy barns, lush pastures, beautiful pond, fertile soil, great view. And the farmer said, could you read that one more time? And he read it to him again, and he said, don't put that for sale sign up. He said, I've always wanted to live in a house like this. So it was a matter of his attitude. It was a matter of his perspective. And it helped him to hear it from the eyes of another person. Life is like this for us. That it is largely the way you look at the circumstances that we have in life. And there is a way that we can learn to live above those circumstances and instead of being under the circumstances of life so oftentimes. The Declaration of Independence tells us that we hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, they're endowed by their Creator with certain inalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. And we would think that if this is an inalienable right to have the pursuit of happiness, that more of us would have been more successful finding it by this time, living in this country. And why is it that after 200 years of progress that we still haven't been able, many, to find this elusive pursuit? Well, part of that, I believe, is the fact that happiness is so often based upon the circumstances of life that we are looking for. It is always out there somewhere, and we always have that concept in mind that we are going to be able to, if I can just have this thing that I want, or if there can be these people around me in my life, or if I can always have good health, then I will be happy. We don't understand that those things in life are not permanent. They are temporary. And in order for us to find true happiness and true joy, it has to be deeper than that. It has to be something more permanent in life that we can be connected with, that we can base our hopes and our thoughts upon in order to find true and lasting joy. And the only thing that really provides that for us in life is God and Jesus Christ and our relationship with them that we have. Viktor Frankl was a survivor of the Holocaust in Nazi Germany. And he has become famous because he has written a book called Search for Meaning. And in that, he made some important comments about that, how important your attitude is. He said, everything can be taken from a man, but one thing, the last of the human freedoms, to choose one's attitude in any given set of circumstances. So in life, we every day have the opportunity to choose our attitude, how we are going to approach our life. Several years ago, there was a successful pitcher in Major League Baseball, Dave Dravecki, pitching for the San Francisco Giants and later the San Diego Padres. And he was pitching on one occasion against the Montreal Expos. And the batter was Tim Raines, who was a very good hitter. And as Dave Dravecki drew back his left arm to throw that pitch, it suddenly cracked. And people said they heard that noise throughout the whole stadium. And he fell to the ground, and he never pitched a baseball again in his life. He had cancer in his arm that he wasn't aware, and it had deteriorated the humerus bone of his arm, and it just fell apart. He ended up having to have his left arm amputated. But Dave Dravecki went on from that to become a very great influence in people's lives. And he has written several books about how to deal with these things that we can benefit from. They welcome him back after his surgery, and people all behind him. And he goes around the country speaking in churches and other gatherings. And he's written several great books about his life, but he has never allowed this to defeat him. And he has learned to cope with that great injury and loss that he had. At the prime of his career, he was unable to continue pitching. And yet he's learned that in life, there's so much more about life and his relationship with God that brings him that joy that he has that he likes to share with other people. The Apostle Paul tells us in the book of Philippians that he said, "Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue, if there's anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things." In some translation it says, "Think on these things." In other words, your thoughts in life determine your outlook and your attitude. That's so important today in our world that we live in, because the thoughts that we have before us all the time today are so negative. The thoughts of crime, the thoughts of scandals in the media, and the news rarely presents good news. They're afraid that they will lose their audience if they give good news. So it's mostly bad news, and we hear a constant stream of that. But your mind is like a bank, and we have to put in good thoughts into our mind. Every day we have to make deposits. Just like at the bank, they take a deposit of your money, and that has to be continually deposited into. The same is true with our minds. We have to be putting good thoughts into our minds day in and day out in order to deal with the circumstances of life that we have. Now, the Apostle Paul is writing the book of Philippians, and it's a letter of joy. But he's writing it from the prison in Philippi. He's writing it there as a prisoner in chains. And he's been in prison at this time for 4 years of his life when he is writing this letter. 2 years he has been in prison in Caesarea and 2 years in Rome. We would think, those circumstances, how could you possibly be writing a letter of joy? Paul's circumstances of his life. If we think we have problems, if you think you have problems, think about the Apostle Paul, what he went through. And people that he dealt with, oftentimes unreasonable people. And you and I sometimes deal with people that can be discouraging for us to deal with. And then the uncertainty of his future. These were the things that Paul was challenged by as he was writing the Philippian letter. And yet he writes a letter of joy. To me, that's remarkable. That's something that I would like to be able to learn how to do that. What is the secret, Paul? How do you... Are you able to have such a positive, joyful mind in spite of those circumstances that he's dealing with? So in the first chapter, Philippians chapter 1 and verse 12, we begin reading there, and he says, "But I want you to know, brethren, that the things which happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel, so that it has become evident to the whole palace guard and to all the rest that my chains are in Christ. And most of the brethren in the Lord, having become confident by my chains, are much more bold to speak the word without fear." Paul begins by talking here about his unpleasant circumstances. He's in prison. He's a prisoner. He's in chains. And yet, he is writing to the Philippians because obviously they are concerned about him. They have sent a messenger, Epaphroditus, to make sure Paul is okay, to bring him a gift of support and let him know of their love and their prayers. And he's writing back to them to assure them that the things that have happened to him have turned out for the furtherance of the gospel. In other words, Paul is saying what's happened to me actually has turned out to be good. It has turned out to be for the advancement of the gospel. And that if I hadn't been put in prison this way, that I would not have had the opportunities. These things that have happened would not have probably happened. And so it has actually been a good thing for me to be here in prison the way I have been. The Apostle Paul certainly had some difficult circumstances to deal with. He was arrested and beaten. In the process of being arrested in Jerusalem, he was beaten. And then he was taken to Caesarea and then suffered a shipwreck. He appealed to Caesar. And he ended up in Rome here. And in all of these trials, he is saying, these have advanced the gospel. They have been for the furtherance of the gospel, the progress of the gospel. And as long as Paul could see that, then his circumstances was irrelevant to him. The thing that was most important was what good has come from it. When he uses the word here, the advance of the gospel, or the furtherance of the gospel, it was a word that was used when the soldiers would be going through the forest and opening the way for the king to pass through. They would advance by cutting down trees and by leveling the ground and things like that. So Paul is saying that by his being put in prison, he was making an advance for the gospel to be put forward. As he talks about it, he explains here that the whole palace guard had been able to see that his chains were in Christ. Now, Paul, as a prisoner, was chained to a Roman soldier. He refers here to the palace guard or the Praetorian Guard. These were an elite group of soldiers that were paid a very high salary to do what they did for the Roman emperor in Rome. It was an honor to be a part of the Praetorian Guard. Every 6 hours, the soldier was changed. One would come in and take the place of the other, and they would change places, change out the guard, so to speak. And the Apostle Paul was chained to a Roman soldier constantly during this time. Well, what that meant was that whenever Paul would be praying, whenever he would be talking to someone, a friend, about Jesus, the Roman soldier was overhearing the conversation. Paul was the prisoner, and yet the Roman soldier was the one that was getting the benefit of being able to be around him and hear what he was saying and what he was sharing about Jesus Christ. Paul is pointing out the fact that because of this experience, then the name of Christ has been able to be spread throughout the whole Praetorian Guard. They have all been able to be exposed and hear about Jesus Christ, and that message is being spread abroad through the city of Rome. He later, in the fourth chapter, in verse 22, even says, "All the saints greet you, but especially those who are of Caesar's household." This seems to indicate that some of these were converted to Christ and became Christians as a result of Paul's influence here in the prison. Paul is looking at it from the standpoint, I've had the opportunity to get through to the Praetorian Guard with the gospel of Christ. What an amazing thing. And not only that, but he said a second benefit was that most of the brethren in the Lord, having become confident by my chains, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Look at the positive results then that came about from Paul's imprisonment. Progress of the gospel, a witness before the Roman guards, and more brethren became more bold in the area of Rome, in the church there, to go out and proclaim Jesus more boldly themselves. All of that was good. And the fact that Paul was in prison was responsible for that. And so Paul was able to look not at the circumstances, but at the results that came from it, all of which was good. And he was able to share that with the Philippians as a positive outcome. So don't be so discouraged about my imprisonment, is what he is saying. Look at the good side. Look at what all has happened as a result of that. There was a man who went to see his friend in the hospital. His friend had had a severe heart attack and he almost died, but he was recovering from that. And his friend asked him, he said, "Bill, how do you feel about your heart attack?" And he said, "I hate it. It nearly killed me." And he says, "Well, would you like to have another one?" "Of course not," he said. "So would you recommend for someone else to have one?" "Are you crazy?" "No." He said, "Now that you're feeling better, do you treasure your life more than you did before?" He said, "Yes, I guess so. I guess I do." He said, "You and your wife have always had a good marriage, right? But now you're closer than you've ever been, right?" He said, "Yes, that's true." "And what about your relationship with God? Has that changed since your heart attack?" "Yes, actually," he said, "I feel a lot closer to God than I did before." So he said, "Well, Bill, in the light of all these things, how do you feel about your heart attack now?" You see, that's the way we need to look at our circumstances oftentimes in life. We struggle through the circumstances of life, all of us. We have good days, we have some not so good. But we can learn to look on the good, look on the positive in our relationship with God. God can take most negative things that happen to us in life and He can make them positive. He can help us to bring good out of those things if we love God. And that's what Romans 8 and verse 28 says. We know that to them that love God, all things work together for good. So Paul looked at this circumstance in his imprisonment and he found the good that was there. But what about the people in Paul's life? Sometimes people can be very unreasonable in their attitudes and in their treatment. And that makes life discouraging for us. Paul said in verse 15, "Some indeed preach Christ even from envy and strife, and some also from goodwill. The former preach Christ from selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my chains. But the latter out of love, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel." You notice that he said here that there were some people there who were preaching Christ out of the wrong motives in the city of Rome. Out of envy and strife. Some preach from selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my chains. But the others had a good attitude, out of love. Now, did Paul let it bother him that some of these brethren were preaching out of the wrong motives? No, he didn't. He didn't let that bother him at all. He said, "I rejoice in that." Verse 18, notice what he says. "What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached. And in this I rejoice, yes, and will rejoice." Now, Paul did not take that view of those who distorted the gospel. Because when he was writing to the Galatians, in the first chapter of Galatians, you may recall this, that in Galatians 1 and verse 6, he said, "I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another, but there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed." So Paul did not take the attitude that there are some out here who are preaching a different gospel. "I'm not going to worry about that. That's fine. The difference is that in that case, the gospel was being perverted. But in this case that Paul is talking about here, they were preaching Christ. It was out of the wrong motive. And Paul wasn't rejoicing in the fact that they had the wrong motives. He wasn't excusing that. But Christ was being preached. And in that, he was able to rejoice and would continue to rejoice. The fact that some of them were jealous of Paul, which basically is what it came down to. Some were envious of Paul. They were jealous of his success in preaching the gospel. And so by going out and being more bold and preaching Christ, they were actually hoping to stir up more persecution for him, it seems. Paul didn't worry about that. That didn't bother him. Only thing that was important, Christ is being preached. Wonderful. That's good. So he wasn't going to complain about the fact that their motives weren't very honorable at all in that. People sometimes can be very unreasonable when it comes to Christians. And when it comes to people who are trying to live for God, they can make accusations against us that are unfounded. They come up with things off the wall all the time that aren't even true, that don't make any sense, but they're used against religious people. It's like the time when Billy Graham was preaching in France, and the newspaper came out with the article and said, there's a woman that was staying in the room with Billy Graham. And her name is Beverly Shea. And, it came to find out that the singer was George Beverly Shea, who was the singer in his meetings. But the newspaper jumped on that and thought they had come up with some kind of a juicy tabloid story to share to their readers. And yet it wasn't true. There are many times like that people out in the world say unreasonable accusations against Christians. But the important thing is that we have a relationship with God and Christ is being preached. And that's all that we need to really worry about. And so we can return good for evil. Paul was not concerned about himself. He wasn't concerned about his reputation. He wasn't concerned that some people maybe were envious or jealous of him. He was only concerned about Christ and the good that can come. He's very unselfish in that. And learning to think of others is what we all need to do. And see the good. If there's good happening in the life of others, that we can be an encouragement to them. We can. People may have a discouraging attitude, and yet maybe you can be an encouragement to them through your positive attitude. We need to look at it that way. I read about Magic Johnson, who was basketball player for the Los Angeles Lakers back in the 1980s. And, of course, he later found out that he was having affairs with women and things that was very negative consequences to that in his life. But the fact of Magic Johnson was a fantastic basketball player. All the time from when he was in high school, and he was averaging 50 points a game. And his high school team never lost a single game. When he came to play for the Los Angeles Lakers, his coach was Pat Riley, and they interviewed Pat Riley, and they asked him about Magic Johnson. He said that the thing that's so amazing about Magic Johnson is he's totally selfless. He doesn't think of himself at all. He feeds the ball to Kareem Jabbar or James Worthy or one of the other guys and lets them score the points. And that's the success of the Lakers. He was concerned about the others and did not seek to get the records for himself at all. Key to being a good teammate. Paul had this attitude about his life as a Christian that Christ is being preached, and in this I will rejoice. Do you have that attitude in your life about If there is someone that maybe has a bad attitude toward you, don't let that bother you. Go ahead and try to conduct yourself in a Christ-like way. That's what God wants of us. Not that we will have perfect circumstances of life, but that we'll conduct ourselves in a Christ-like way. That's what brings honor and glory to God. God's not so concerned about your happiness and my happiness as He is about that we are Christ-like people in our dealings with one another, and that we're reflecting Jesus to the people that we're around on a consistent basis. Paul said then in verse 19, speaking about his future, said, "For I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but with all boldness as always, so now also Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death." When Paul thought about his future, he took comfort in the fact that people were praying for him. And he was very thankful for that, that he was encouraged by that. He said, "I know that through your prayers and the help given by the Spirit of Jesus Christ, what has happened to me will turn out for my deliverance." We know that he was in Rome to face before the Roman emperor. He made an appeal to Caesar. And eventually he was going to have to come before the Roman emperor himself and have his case reviewed. But he was confident that that was going to turn out in a positive way. So he said in verse 20, "I eagerly expect that I will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage so that now as always Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death." Paul is really saying that his concern is that when he does stand before this pagan judge, this emperor, which apparently was Nero Caesar, that he wouldn't do or say anything to reflect against Jesus Christ. His only concern that Christ would be glorified in that moment. What a wonderful attitude to have, that their prayers were on his behalf, that he would have the courage to speak the right things about Christ. That's all his real concern was. And then he said in verse 21, "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I die, then that will be my gain. If I live, it will be for Jesus Christ." How does that compare to the life that you live or that I live, that many of us, I think, are still affected by the American dream to a large extent, living in this society that we live in, where we still have this concept that someday if I can live in this beautiful idyllic home off here in the woods someplace, or if I can have this new car, or if I can be able to travel and go on vacations, and I'm really going to be happy in my life. Paul didn't look at his life that way. To him, to live is Christ, to die is gain. Some people, unfortunately, this is the way they live. To live is money, and to die is to leave it all behind. To live is fame, and to die is to be forgotten quickly. To live is power, and to die is to lose it all. Or to live is possessions, and to die is to take none of it with me. Now those things are not going to bring lasting joy in our lives. Some of it may be fine. There isn't anything wrong with enjoying some of those things in life. And if God gives us the opportunity, I hope that you will have those opportunities. But the important thing is that we keep our focus that living is about Christ. Dying is to go to heaven, to spend eternity with Him. And when we have that perspective is when we are able to have joy that the Lord gives us. The Lord gives us this joy. We don't really get this from living in America. Even the Declaration of Independence is not going to give us the joy that we need in our lives. It's the relationship with Christ that we can see that the real focus of our life needs to be upon Him and upon serving Him and seeing the good that can come from our life being an influence for God and an influence for truth and for spreading the gospel and saving souls and loving people and helping them to grow in their relationship with God. So focusing on the positive, I think, is a lesson that we all need to learn and to try to apply in our daily lives. And if you're here this morning and not a Christian, we're going to stand and sing the invitation song. We invite you to come to Jesus this morning, repent and be baptized into Christ for the remission of sins. We invite you to come as we stand together and sing.
All things are ready, come to the feast. Come, for the table now is spread. Ye famishing, ye